May we pray, and we'll remain standing for our opening hymn. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the significance of this day. We thank you for what it means in the life of Southeastern Seminary, for the life of every individual who makes up this seminary family. As we look forward to a new semester, we would pray for your blessings, guidance, wisdom, leadership, all that we need in Christ Jesus for this to become a rich, meaningful time. Bless us, our Father, to that end and purpose through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Father, this is a significant day worldwide. We remember, Father, you have had admonished us through the Scriptures to pray for those who are in authority. We might live a life of godliness and peace in this present time. Therefore, we pray for world leaders, that, Father, where you do not rule, you will overrule, and you will grant us peace. We pray, Father, for restraint, for understanding, and that, Father, which would accomplish your perfect will and purpose. Father, to these ends we give ourselves to you. May this service in itself be a meaningful time, an enriching time, a time, Father, when we will look forward to all that you have for us in the days that lie ahead. And now, Father, may our Lord Jesus Christ be exalted, lifted up, proclaimed, and glorified in all the world, in and through our ministry, in every way, to your praise and honor. For it is in the name and for the sake of Christ we pray. Amen. Remain standing, please, and we'll sing.
Today, January the 15th, 1991, is a day of new beginnings in the life of our seminary. It is our 40th year. It is also a day of paradox. The Reverend Martin Luther King, Jr., the advocate of nonviolence and the struggle for human rights, was born on this day. Today also is the day which the United Nations set, after which force may be utilized to dislodge Iraq from Kuwait. On August the 2nd, 1990, an Iraqi army of a nation of 18 million invaded a country of 900,000 Kuwaitis. It has occupied it and claimed to have annexed it as its 19th province. Several years before this invasion, the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention planned a mission study for this fall with convention-wide emphasis on the Middle East. All mission study materials were sold out this past fall. Not only has Southern Baptist interest been focused on the Middle East, but global attention today is fixated upon it. Millions of people's lives are at stake, bordering the boundaries of Saudi Arabia, Iraq, and Kuwait, as well as Jordan, Israel, and far nations of the globe. A vast array of military personnel and weaponry are assembled in a rather small space whose potential for destruction of life and limb and livelihood is horrendous. The Middle East is both long and short in the memory and attention span of many peoples. It is often remembered and romanticized for its nomads like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, but the Middle East is quickly forgotten with its new nomads of Palestinians, a people displaced and disenchanted and often despised, without homeland and without hope. The Middle East is often remembered by 1 billion Muslims as a place where their prophet Muhammad ascended into heaven. But the Middle East is quickly forgotten as an intended place for peace and prosperity. The Middle East is often remembered by 1.2 billion Christians as a holy land where an innocent babe was born in a cow stall, had no place to lay his head, died on a cross outside the city gate, and burst the tomb door wide open in resurrection, But the Middle East is often forgotten when Jesus the Christ and the Messiah spoke these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The Middle East is known for its sacred dreams and visions, its sacred territories, and its sacred hopes. On this day, today, right now, Jews rigorously pray before the wailing wall of King Solomon's ancient temple in the old city of Jerusalem, and their prayers go like this: "O Messiah, come." On this day, today, Muslims walk up the steps beside the wailing wall beneath which the Jews are praying, on their way to the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock, to offer their prayers to their God, Allah. And today, various Christian denominations and churches watch over the holy places of the birth and death and tomb of Jesus our Lord, sometimes amidst strife and controversy as to which Christian group owns the territory and has the right to worship and collect monies. Besides its sacred visions and territories, the Middle East has a deep heritage of invaders. Invaders are nothing new in the Middle East. King Sennacherib of Assyria demolished the split kingdom of Israel. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon devastated Judah and took the Jews into captivity to what today is called Baghdad. The Persian king, the Iranian king Cyrus, known as King of Kings, invaded Babylonia and took the Jews to Persia, to Iran. Alexander the Great left Athens to invade and Hellenize Egypt and Palestine, Arabia and Iran, all the way to India. The Roman legions, even through their king Herods, occupied the Middle East as an outpost of the Roman Empire. These invaders and others whom I have mentioned occurred before the time of Jesus Christ. Muslim Arabs, under the banner and militias of a new religion, Islam, claimed much of the Middle East in the 7th century after Jesus Christ. Byzantine and Roman Christians battled Muslims in crusade after crusade for dominance of sacred Jerusalem and its environs. The Ottoman Turks and many like them, the Seljuks and the Mamluk Turks, had suzerainty over the Middle East for 400 years, from the time of the Protestant Reformation until the end of World War I. Speak about invaders today. In the 20th century, the British and the French in particular have influenced the Middle East. The French control the politics and the boundaries of Little Lebanon and Syria and favor the Christian Maronites, giving them power in Little Lebanon, which to this day has caused endless, endless death and despair. The British control and influence the populations and boundaries of Palestine, Jordan, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, and Kuwait. It was the British government's affirmation of the Balfour Declaration of 1917, which encouraged the Zionist colonization of Palestine, which resulted in the creation of the State of Israel in 1948 and the displacement and the occupation of millions of Palestinians from their land and their homes and their families. Talk about invaders. With the discovery of 40% of the world's oil reserves in the Middle East, and the thirst of the industrialized nations and their multi-corporations for this black gold, nations have rushed to lay claim on this precious commodity. America has led the foray in economics, politics, and military presence in the area for the last two decades. The last 20 years have seen some Middle Eastern nations nationalize their oil resources, and some have developed their own societies in highly industrialized and modern ways. For some 2,800 years and beyond, the Middle East has been a region characterized by artificial boundaries, religious fanaticism, tribal conflicts, and obvious and antagonistic inequities. Before my generation, just before my birth time, there was no nation called Israel or Lebanon or Syria or Jordan or Saudi Arabia or Iraq or Kuwait as we know them today. Invaders are real in the Middle East, whether they are militarily or economically or politically. There is hostility and distrust and suspicion. And people today will fight even to the death for their land, their house, their vision of God, their sacred territory. But today, there is another story to be told of the Middle East. It is of the lovely people, the hospitable people, the people who use God's name in reverence, who welcome the stranger, who need the love of God, who need the light and life of Christ. Most people in the Middle East are Muslims, followers of the religion Islam. They are a part of that host of humanity which numbers 1 billion Muslims globally, about 1 in 5 people on the earth. Of all missionaries of all denominations sent out from North America, only 3% of those missionaries go to nearly 20% of the world's population who are Muslim. Of those 3% of missionaries, only a few go to the Middle East. And among those few, there are some who have sat where you sit today, who have graduated from Southeastern and with their families live today among Middle Eastern peoples. And there is a story to be told about them and the people they love before and after August the 2nd, 1990. In Israel, there is Christian witness in the heavy populated Jewish city of Tel Aviv, in the mixed Jewish and Muslim city of Jerusalem, in the basic Arab Muslim city of Nazareth, and up and down the Galilee from Cana to Haifa. Ray and Rosemary Register live in the Galilee at Nazareth. They have lived here in Wake Forest. Ray Register has 3 degrees from Southeastern. He has been an evangelist in the Galilee for some 25 years. You can see the small churches in the Galilee which they have helped to plant. You can see the Arab pastors who once were Muslim shepherding those congregations. Some of those Arab pastors journeyed to the Baptist Seminary in Ruchlikon, Switzerland, where they were equipped for ministry. One day when I was in Galilee, Ray Register took me with him on a visit to an Arab Muslim home. The story is this: 2 small boys, one a Muslim and one a Christian Arab, were playing in the street. A truck ran over and killed the little Muslim boy. The Muslim family was in deep mourning. You've heard them on television shriek when someone dies, and they bury them the same day. They had asked Ray Register, the missionary, to come visit them. We were greeted by the father of the house. He hugged us. Arabs hug each other and the guests. The mother and sisters served us Turkish coffee. They were crying. Ray was asked to read from his Bible and to have a prayer. Here was a Muslim family suffering tragedy and a human Christian witness behind the lines offering a word of consolation, a prayer of hope, the word of the Lord Jesus. Ray Register was not an invader. He was an invited guest, a friend. In Amman, Jordan, there's a Baptist elementary and high school. Several years ago, the school needed a missionary principal. Gene Eller and his family answered that request and need. Gene had been a school teacher in Northern Virginia. Gene moved his family to Wake Forest and attended Southeastern. I visited Gene in his office one day in Amman, Jordan. He invited me to sit in an easy chair next to his desk. He told me that King Hussein had sat in the same easy chair. King Hussein of Jordan had made visits to the Baptist school to talk with Gene. The king had provided the beautiful and useful stone wall which surrounded the school.
The king had sent members of the royal family to the Baptist school. Gene was not an invader nor a stranger. He and others were given the opportunity to help Jordanian children in education in the name of Jesus Christ. Also in Amman, Jordan today are Keith and Tammy Sumi, our Southeastern graduates. Keith and M. Diver, and Tammy, his wife, and A. Diver. They are evangelists in Jordan today to plant churches. For years, Bill and Nancy Hearn were missionaries to Jordan and to Lebanon. Bill taught last year as our Fletcher Professor of Missions here. Bill had earned his master's degree from Southeastern. A small group of Christians in Egypt had requested Southern Baptists to send missionary help to Cairo. Bill would fly often from Beirut to Cairo to assist the Egyptian Christians. But the Egyptian government would not give him or Baptist permission to live in the country. But when President Jimmy Carter, a Baptist, held the Camp David peace accords between President Anwar Sadat of Egypt and Prime Minister Begin of Israel, he achieved more than peace between Egypt and Israel. Israel did give back Egypt the Sinai. But President Carter and President Sadat had gotten along so well as friends and as fellow religionists that Carter asked Sadat to help Southern Baptist missionaries enter the country. Soon thereafter, there were three Baptist missionary couples in Egypt. In Beirut, Lebanon, Southern Baptists have an elementary and high school. About 600 students at our Baptist high school and elementary school in Beirut, 50% are Christian and 50% are Muslim. Jim and Leona Ragland spent some 30 years as missionaries there. Jim was principal of the school. The last time I visited the Baptist school, there was civil war in Beirut. At that time, one Christian faction was fighting another Christian faction. I went to the school with Jim. Jim told me that the militias fired over the school property when they were fighting because they wanted their children to receive the best ever education offered in Lebanon at the Baptist school. How ironic that was. Jim told me the school needed a missionary as Bible teacher and as soccer basketball coach. That need was never answered. There was plenty of opportunity to share Christ and biblical truths. Also in Beirut, there was a Baptist missionary named Virginia Cobb. She became as fluent in the Arabic language as anyone ever going to Lebanon as a missionary. She and Nancy Wingo, a Baptist missionary school teacher, went into the Palestinian refugee camps on the outskirts of Beirut, teaching parents and their children to read, helping mothers in hygiene and nutrition, translating the Bible stories into Arabic, and reading them to hungry Arabs. These camps had thousands of displaced Palestinians and makeshift houses of tin can roofs and cardboard sides. Their outreach to these Arab families was so effective that the Muslim Ayatollahs of that day in Beirut got the government to prohibit Virginia and Nancy from going into the camps. They continued to translate Bible stories and offer them to the children and families outside the walls of the camp. Virginia Cobb knew in those days that she was dying of cancer, just in her early 40s, and she came home to die in the Southland. And the story of missions goes on. Jack and Sean Hodges left Southeastern Seminary just a few years ago, and now minister in that most difficult place of the Gaza Strip with hundreds of thousands of Palestinians living under occupation. Sonny and Sissy Rogerson left Southeastern just a couple of years ago and are now missionaries assigned to the West Bank where the infidada of stone throwing began several years ago. And what about Kuwait? Southern Baptists had just sent the Maurice Graham family to Kuwait only a few weeks before the Iraqi invasion. They became entrapped in the U.S. Embassy. They ministered in the most difficult hostage situation. on the ground in Saudi Arabia, a country which allows no missionaries entry, at this moment, this very moment, are about 500,000 American service men and women, some of whom are our Southeastern graduates who are chaplains, ministering to the needs of the troops. Stories could be told of other Baptists and other Christians who are rooted among the Middle Eastern peoples as servants of Jesus Christ. Missionaries who root their lives among Middle Eastern peoples know the plight and the pain and the pathos experienced in the lives of the natives. They also know their hopes and dreams. From the crucible of mission in the Middle East, I would like to speak to three dimensions of concern which engage, at least for me, the Christian observer and participant. First, there is a matter of home and land and territory, a human right to one's heritage and one's history. We in the church may tend from time to time to view people as over there, with plenty of space. We tend to lump people globally, 5 billion in the world, or 4.5 million Palestinians, or 2 million Israeli Jews, blocks of people. They are very impersonal to us. We cannot assume responsibility for 5 billion nameless faces or 4.5 million Palestinians to preach to the captives, to set at liberty. We in the church may not be too concerned with the inner spaces and those issues in people's lives. Do we really hear, "I want to pray at the Wailing Wall. I want to pray at the Dome of the Rock. I want to walk the Via Dolorosa where my Lord walked. I want Zion," cries the Jew. The Palestinian cries, "I want my land and my house back in the old city of Jerusalem." The church rests on the vision of John on the island of Patmos in his imprisonment behind his walls. John on the island of Patmos went deep into his inner spaces of heart and spirit, and he shouted out, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." That is our hope today. We hear among Middle Eastern peoples cries for long-lost territories and for the possibilities of new and fresh ones. Many are disenchanted with life and the spaces they have. They are frustrated with the lack of alternatives which are not theirs to have. They are anguished over the beatings and the neglect and the loneliness and the left outness which others have heaped upon them. They suffer the despair of loss. They are a minority treated unjustly and often cruelly. They feel that their successes are few and that future successes are rapidly fleeing. Have you talked to some of the 4.5 million Palestinians who since 1948 don't have an identity card, a passport, many of whom live in refugee camps by the hundreds of thousands, raising generation after generation of young people with little hope for land and home and normal family? Peace will be difficult in the Middle East to achieve until the inner spaces are resolved for these people, until the nomads call the Palestinians have their rights addressed, until the Israeli Jews themselves physically and psychologically can feel secure within their own proper boundaries. And we have not mentioned the Kurds on the borders of Turkey and Iran and Iraq, those Kurds by the millions who live in three countries who were gassed in recent history by their own rulers, have been pawns in the political struggle between America and Iran and Iraq for years. When one time we would side with the Shah of Iran and say, "Kill the Kurds," and then we would side with Saddam Hussein and say, "Do the same thing." And then we would say, "No, let the Kurds live." They are in a desperate situation. We've not mentioned the Druze who live in the southern mountains of Lebanon. Missionaries in the Middle East hear much of this anguish from the people themselves, and they pray for swords to be beaten into plowshares and for the mustard seed of gospel to sprout into a heart full of love and reconciliation. A second dimension of concern for for Christian missions in the Middle East is that of affluence and scarcity. Some wealthy Arab oil nations have high standards of health, education, and social living. Other nations do not. In the context of Islam and in the Arab mind, there is much articulation about this inequity and a call for more sharing of resources among brother and sister Arabs. Israel continues to bring hundreds of thousands of immigrants into the country and settle them in traditional Palestinian land areas, while at the same time Israel ignores Palestinian rights to land and to home, and at times deports them or prevents them from entering the country to be with their families. There are Palestinians by the thousands who are not allowed to enter their old home of Palestine to see families since 1948. The one concern that will not go away in the Middle East is the Palestinian cause. And I emphasize this because in my years lately, in prayer services and ecumenical gatherings, I have noted that we, by rightfulness, because we're concerned with people and salvation and sin and justice and righteousness, we have mentioned people who were despised and rejected and in turmoil, like South Africans, like Central Americans, like many others. But when have you heard Palestinians prayed for? I have not. Very seldom. There are over 1,800,000 Palestinians under Israeli control. Namely, 800,000 on the West Bank, where we have our own kind missionarizing there. 500,000 in Gaza, where Jack and Sean Hodges are. 500,000 in Israel proper. They make up nearly one half of the population of Israel. Other major population centers of Palestinians are Jordan, with over 1 million. In fact, nearly half the population of Jordan is Palestinian. Lebanon with 500,000, Kuwait with 350,000, it used to be 350,000, Syria with 250,000 Palestinians, Saudi Arabia with 130,000, we could go on and on, 4.5 million Palestinians around the world, in refugee camps in Jordan and Lebanon, as well as on the West Bank and in Gaza. Hundreds of thousands live in squalor and deprivation. For 50 years, they have raised their voices to a mostly uncaring world for understanding and for justice. And we wonder sometimes why we're in the situation that we're in today. Our missionaries hear their cries, live amidst them, and care for their bodies and their souls. But until a just and right solution occurs, Christian missions in the Middle East faces turbulence and challenges of instability and often violence, as well as all the area's peoples. A final dimension of concern about Christian missions in the area is one of a biblical paradigm and a theological perspective. Jesus Christ is the one who said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Jesus Christ is the one about whom the Apostle Paul spoke, "Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who took the shape of a servant and became obedient." What about this Jesus? Neither wilderness, nor desert, nor cobbled streets of the city of Jerusalem, nor even a brief roof over his head at his home in Nazareth, were sufficient enough for Jesus to submit his life or prostitute his future for such attachments to space and territory. For that matter, neither were the synagogue or the temple or the court of Caiaphas. The risk Jesus took was 3 days in the deepest inner space of all, the womb of the tomb. The verge of despair came and went on the cross. Those who stood around the cross shouted, "Let me have mine now." And that's real enough. But Jesus said, "It is finished." Jesus transformed outer spaces into inner spaces. "I stand at the door and knock. Let me come in." Jesus had gone into the wilderness to settle once and for all his calling and lifestyle and mission. That is the shape of his being sent. That is the form of his incarnation. That is a servant, not a magician or a king or a giver of false promises. Because Jesus went to the inner spaces in both the lives of people and in the earth's tomb, his heart was broken and he died. But his preparation in the wilderness, in the role of servant, shaped his future to be a tomb burster, a people nurturer and saver, and a lover of inner spaces. Carlisle Marney once said that we need more lawyers than we do judges. Perhaps we could say we need more advocates for the hearts and souls of people because we have the advocate in Jesus. We have the life of the servant. We have the death of the master. What a paradox. The master on the cross looks up and says, "It is finished," and dies. The servant comes out of the tomb and says, "Go, and I will be with you always." And what about us in the churches and in Christian missions? The younger churches in the Middle East live in inner spaces which are often jagged and restive and dangerous and risky. Often the Christians are extreme minorities. They need advocates and servants to stand by them and with them. And we in the American churches, many of us in church and denominational life, know what it is to be in the trenches with younger Christians and churches and with those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We have been there to know the testing of the wilderness and desert, to know the risk of cross, to speak the words of sin and salvation, to experience rebirth and reconciliation, to stand for righteousness and justice at the gates of the temple and at the court. However, it is ironic and paradoxical how the institution of church and denominational agency is tempted to shape its servants into captives of the over there syndrome, those impersonal people over there, to shape their servants as captives of the affluence syndrome, that is, the money is magic syndrome, as if money is the best representative and value of one's benevolence, or to be shaped as servants and become captive to the master syndrome, that is, the superior attitude and values over others, the lording it over others. There is some truth in what the sociologist Irving Goffman says about one's place in the personal and institutional status pyramid, whether it be church or denomination. He says that the higher one's status in the pyramid, the smaller the number of persons with whom one can really be familiar, the less one spends in the backstage of inner spaces or trenches, and the more likely it is that one will be required by that status to be polite and decorous and involved in public relations. One may need to examine in our churches and agencies, in light of the servant ministry and Christian missions, the salary scales, the office decor, the investments, the travel budgets, and the general perception that churches and agencies should exist and perform like multinational corporations with their corporate headquarters, their executive suites, and affluent institutional lifestyles. Churches and agencies have the responsibility neither to pander to current master-servant syndromes in lording it over others, nor to promote the affluent scarcity syndrome with the haves usurping it over the have-nots. There is a tough agenda before us on this day, in the Middle East and among ourselves, to investigate and to interpret and to implement the form of a servant unto obedience, even death on the cross. Finally, Christian missions in the Middle East amidst peoples, religions, and geopolitics. So many invaders, too many people being lorded over, a chunk of humanity being ignored, shouts for territorial rights, cries for family and home, the need for a savior. Amidst it all on this day, the quiet figures of a Ray and Rosemary Register in the Galilee, of a Jack and Sean Hodges in the Gaza Strip, of a Keith and Tammy Sumi in Jordan, and of a Sonny and Sissy Rogerson ministering to the West Bank. And the winds of the Spirit blow for a reorientation of the value and use of space, of wealth, of power, of lifestyle. The winds of the Spirit blow for the pain and joy of stretching the mind and the heart, and the Spirit for a renewed vision of the nature of the church and its mission, for the nature of servanthood, for the nature of human populations and their own particular niches, for the coming of salvation and the acceptable year of the Lord. This day, as we think about whom we love and know in the Middle East, on the verge of possible catastrophe, let us remember our Lord. After all, a servant ministry and mission spends less time enjoying the spaces and comforts anyway, for the servant is usually in the inner spaces with the master.